We're going to go ahead and stand and open up our Bibles this morning. Appreciate the time of fellowship. We're going to open up our Bibles to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. And this morning we went as far as verse 1 and 2 at the first service. We intended to go further, but it seems like that is what we had for today's message. So it's how to practice love from Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Let's read it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you yourself be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's pray. Father, with great delight, we are here. We thank you for the time of worship. We thank you for our volunteer ministry on Sunday morning. Thank you for the teachers and helpers and servants in back. Bless their time together. Thank you for the preparation team this morning here early. Thank you for our ushers and security. Thank you for sound and worship and others that are just mindful and prayerful regarding the work today. Open up our hearts that we could receive your word with great joy. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. How to practice love. In 1978, I got married in Fort Collins, Colorado. Within a couple of months, my wife and I, we moved to Denver, and I got my first career job. Prior to that, I was working construction, in home construction, road construction, highway construction, but finally got this job, and I was so excited. I was a regional territory manager, had work that I did, sales work in several mountain states, and very excited about that. Got a company car, just like, wow, things are changing. Got saved, got married, got a career job, and got a car. You have to realize at that time, getting a car was a big thing. It still is a big thing. But I remember just wanting to make a good impression that first few weeks especially. And I was in Denver, as I said, and not really familiar with all the terrain growing up in Southern California. And it had snowed in Denver, but the streets were absolutely clear, asphalt, perfect. And I remember coming around in a company car, and I hit what I never knew at that time was black ice. And when I hit that black ice, my car just, no matter what you tried to do, you absolutely have no control. And there's an embankment going down, probably about 20 feet. They had kind of a riverbed system in place. And I realized I'm in trouble really quickly. Had a nice suit on, wanted to make a great impression, meeting my general manager, district manager. And in my mind, I did what would be a foolish thing to do. I unbuckled my seatbelt and I jumped out of the car and I let it go. And thankfully, I'm here to tell you the story. And it kind of hung over, two wheels over, two back. And I was just, I can just remember so frustrated, realizing my manager is going to be coming around the corner here pretty soon. And here's his new guy that he hired with a risk. And I confirmed all of his suspicions. But we were able to get a tow truck, get it taken care of, and he treated me kindly, and I appreciated that. And we look at our text this morning, and it's important for us to kind of get a understanding of where we're at. We're talking about sin and restoration. It's a big thing within the body of Christ. And how do you do it appropriately, and how do you do it wrong? And we've been around both, and so have you. So when I was driving the car that morning, I wasn't driving recklessly. I was driving purposely, but I hit the ice, and once I was on the ice, it's history. And in our Christian life, what we saw in our last study, we saw the works of the flesh and it lists a variety of sins, and it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit is singular, The sins of the flesh are plural. And it made it really clear that those that are practicing the sins of the flesh, and it emphasized, they're practicing it. They're delighting in it. There's no desire to change from it. There's no response from confrontation, biblical exhortation. There's no response. I like my sin. I like my sin. I like what I'm doing. I'm going to keep doing it. Quit bugging me about my sin. And it made it really clear that if you're pursuing the works of the flesh without any desire to repent, then you're headed to hell. That's what it says. It says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's really clear. If that's the route you want to take, if there's no movement in your heart to be right with God, to repent of your sins, even when you're confronted and talked to and brought it out, and there's no desire, then he makes it clear, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So we have that clear. We have that understanding. And it talks about the fruit of the Spirit being love, with many other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. But then we get to chapter 6. And so what happens in your Christian life? You're not pursuing reckless living, but you hit black ice. You're on it. You sin. You fail. You mess up. What happens then? Am I excommunicated from the church? Am I tossed out? What happens? What happens to an individual? And that's what we have here before us this morning. We get to look at these two verses. I think it'll be very helpful. People have various ideas of what a church is supposed to be. And maybe bringing some illustrations that can be of help, but in some ways, the church is like a hospital. You go to the hospital if there's an immediate need for help. There's a health concern that cannot be taken care of. Many times it's getting severely worse and I need help. Many times a church is like that. It's a place where people are hurting really bad and life is getting very difficult and things are getting worse and I need help. I need healing. I need hope. I need encouragement. The church, in a way, is like a hospital. But in some ways, some would say a church is like a school. Obviously, we have a Bible study when we come together. We're training and equipping men and women to know God, to follow His. It says to be thoroughly equipped, ready for every good work. So it's like a school. In some ways, the church is not only like a hospital and like a school. Some would say it's like a gymnasium because it says work out your salvation. It has the implication of exercising, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's at work within you. So a hospital, a school, a gymnasium, even a restaurant, because Jesus says, come and dine with me. Jesus said that the word of God is like milk for a new baby. It says it's like meat for a growing Christian. So it can be like a restaurant, a school, a hospital, a gymnasium. It could be like a temple because it says, let us continually offer the sacrifices of praise. And as I said at the first service, sitting up front, it's a blessing to hear the choir of voices. It's a great joy hearing your love for God expressed through the songs of worship. And so I have one more besides a hospital, a gymnasium, a restaurant, a school, a temple, but it can also be considered a travel agency. We want to make sure that you know that your ticket to heaven has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And what you must do on earth is RSVP to the invitation that Jesus has extended to you to accept his gift, his death, burial, and resurrection for your sins and receive eternal life. We must realize that the day we're living in Paul spoke about it to 2 Timothy 3:1, knowing that these last days, perilous times will come. It was said in Matthew 24, because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. It's speaking about the day and time we're living in. So it is a bit of relief to have a new administration coming in with vision, with activity, with decisions that are being made, executive orders that are written, mobility, what seemed to be a geriatric administration towards the end. Unfortunately, there's life and there's movement. And that's great. And we want to pray as we prayed for the previous administration. Faithfully, we pray for this administration. But our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is in his word. Our hope is not in a leader or administration. It's in Jesus and his leadership. And we're growing strong in the faith. And there's going to be reasons. And we're going to be called upon to demonstrate that faith in the time ahead. Now, when we get to the topic today of what it means to restore, restoration, how'd this come about? In the epistles, like in Galatians, it's not uncommon. Ephesians would be the same, Colossians. But the front end of epistles, in this case, it's 6 chapters. So in Galatians, the first 3 lay a foundation, a doctrinal foundation of the faith. And then the last 3 speak about the practical application of that faith. So we saw it was necessary for Paul to be confrontational. He was confrontational to Peter, to Barnabas, and to the Jews that said this to the new Christians. You've accepted Christ, but you haven't gone all the way. If you truly want to be a follower of Christ, you must be circumcised, keep the rules, rituals, and regulations. And Paul confronted them and said, that's absolutely unbiblical and wrong. He said, who's bewitched you? Who's taught you this? These false teachers have come in. He said, that which began in the spirit, why are you trying to improve upon it through the flesh? And then he spoke to us about the battle we face between the flesh and the spirit. And he went into detail in chapter 5. But we come to the text this morning in Galatians chapter 6. Excuse me. Brethren, and that means any of us. There's no exception. If you are a believing sister or brother in the Lord, brethren, and we are called as brothers and sisters to draw near to the Lord, but he makes it really clear that we are in a battle. Every believer is in a battle between your flesh and the world and the devil. We contend, as 1 John chapter 2 says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We are in a battle. For a believer to think that you are exempt, they are exempt from a battle, I don't know what world you're living in. You say, yeah, but you're an old man now. My battles are rougher today than at any other time in my life. I need God more than ever. I need his grace, his word. I need to abide with him. I don't want to become derailed and taken off. The battle is very vicious and very overwhelming. If a man is overtaken, still in verse 1, if a man is overtaken, if he's caught, he's sliding on the ice, he's fallen into sin, he's trapped. He's not a hardened sinner, a rebellious sinner, turning his fist towards heaven. He has sinned. She has sinned. They've been overtaken. They've been seduced by the devil, by the flesh. They're responsible. It could be a moral lapse. It could be a doctrinal lapse. But there's failure. They've been overtaken by temptation, by any trespass. brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, he slipped up. Not purposefully, generally speaking, but he has stumbled. He's fallen. What do you do? She has stumbled. She has fallen. What do you do? What does the church do? Again, we're not talking with a rebellious believer that says, I'm a follower of Christ, but I'm going to continue to live with my girlfriend. I'm going to sleep around. I'm going to party. I'm going to use drugs. I don't care what you have to say or what the church says, what the Bible says. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I went forward and made a confession of faith at a concert. I'm good with God. No, you're not. The Bible says you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So we want to be very clear what the Bible says. But we're saying in a greater way, well, wait a minute. I've messed up. And I'm not in rebellion. My hand isn't a closed fist towards heaven. I'm grieved by my sin. I've hurt others. What happens to me? And many times the church says, take a hike. Get out of here. You've hurt so many people. You don't belong here anymore. It's not what Jesus said. It's not what the Word of God says. Jesus speaks to the issue on a few different occasions directly. He speaks about a household that we knew had two brothers, dad, and a prosperous business. And the one son said to his father, I'm tired of living under your leadership in my life. I'm done with it. Now, I know you have a wealthy inheritance for me because you're a wealthy man. You've prospered. You've honored God with your life. He's prospered you. And the only way I can receive this inheritance in advance right now is if you die. But I don't want to take your life. But I want you and me to no longer be in a relationship. I want to relate to you like you have died. So liquidate the assets that belong to me that I would receive in advance. Give me my inheritance in advance. I'm finished with you. You're dead to me. And the father liquidated what was necessary, distributed the funds to his rebellious son who took off, and he had a time of his life because he had the finances. And when you have the finances, you can have friends. But when the finances are gone, so are the friends. And this Jewish boy ended up in a pig pen. Jewish boys and pig pens don't go together. And it was interesting. It was at that time that he said he came to his senses. The light shone on his mind and his heart. I've offended my father. He offended the Father God in heaven. I don't even deserve to be called his son anymore because I wrote him off as my father. But he headed home and thought I could just be a hired hand because my dad treats everyone graciously. By the way, when we're looking at our text and we see you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Do you know something? I would say that most of us in here have messed up more than one time in our life. And I would venture to say that most of us in here that have messed up have been blessed by somebody that treated us with gentleness. They didn't give us what we deserved. They treated us with gentleness. And that could have happened a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, for me, 50 years ago, and I'll tell you what, and you know this already, you never forget the person that shared gentleness with you. You never forget them. Life goes on. You move, you change. But when they come to mind, you never forget them. It was powerful. It was meaningful. And this son is on his way home, and the father's been waiting for such a time. And he greets his son, and he brings restoration. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. He had every right. Hey, listen, son, you treated me as though I was dead. You had my funeral service in your heart. You wrote me off as your dad. But I've never written you off. I've loved you every day that you've been gone, and I've prayed for you. And I was hoping for such a day as this that we could have a holy reunion based on your brokenness, based on your repentance, based on you wanting to come back. And he greeted him, and he said, we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate. Restoration in God's way gives us every reason to celebrate. A wayward lost coming back and wanting to be right. But listen now. Most of you know Luke 15, the prodigal son. But who was the real prodigal? Could it have been his brother? Because his brother was working out in the field, and his brother heard the commotion and said, what's going on? What's going on? Your brother's back. He has made himself right before God. He's made himself right with your dad. He's back. And his brother says, I don't want to have anything to do with him. I know the hurt and pain that he's caused, Dad and our family. I know what he's done. He's ripped us off. And not only that, I've had to step in. The things that we were hoping he would do with responsibility, I've had to take on. I've had to carry the weight of this place. There's no way. And his dad comes to him and says, son, your brother, he's back. Yeah, Dad, I don't want anything to do with it. I'm not going to celebrate it or anything. So we'll stop right here for a moment. Because the scriptures give us an illustration, a very vivid illustration, between the legalist and the one that was set free by the liberty in Christ. The legalist, you're done. You're finished. You're out. We want nothing to do with you. And the fullness of God and the Spirit says, welcome home. We can't do that unless we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Again, if we look at our scriptures, we're looking at just two verses today. They're very powerful verses. They're very helpful for us. Brethren, if a man is overtaken, man or woman, is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, that means you are governed by the Spirit of God. Another illustration. You're on Front Street in Linden, and you're getting something to eat somewhere, and you see a man or woman fall down, and they obviously have just broken their leg. I have been around so many of you. I know what you would do. You would immediately go there. You would provide help. You would get help. You would be involved. You would let your day be interrupted for caring for this person that just busted their leg. They fell on the sidewalk. And I appreciate that about most of you here that I know. Thank you for that. But let me propose another illustration. What would you do if a brother or sister falls because they've broken their fellowship with God? Would you run the same way? Would you treat them the same way? Or would you, hey, they got what they deserved. Which way would you treat? That's rather convicting to us, because if we follow along, brethren, if a man or woman has overtaken any trespass, you are spiritual. So you can We can think we're spiritual, but how we respond will reveal if we are. It says, restore such a one. And this, through studying it, has a connotation of a broken bone. So say, for example, someone's collarbone is broken, is pushed out, and it has to be put back in place. That's going to be painful to restore that. Oh, just talking about it. But that's what it means. It means it has to be put back in place. And when it's put back in place over time, after setting the fracture, helping the dislocated bone, over time, it's going to be restored to function like it should. This idea of restoration, not only restoring a broken bone, but in another place in Scripture, it has a connotation of mending nets. These were fishermen. These are fishermen that would mend nets. So the person overtaken that has to be restored, it's like a bone out of place, a broken bone, like a net that needs to be sewn up and restored in that. And it tells us to do it in a spirit of gentleness. This idea is of meekness. The idea of how can I help? Please, spirit of gentleness avoids anything on social media. Spirit of gentleness is not publicizing the offense on Facebook or in blogs or any other social media. It's treating with gentleness, considering yourself. Well, wait a minute. What do you mean, considering myself? I didn't do that. We are all capable of doing what we despise in somebody else and doing worse. And if I think that sin, that would never happen to me, the Bible's very clear, be careful. Pride goes before a fall. And every one of us are capable of doing a sin that we would regret. So I know some want to look into the Bible and they're trying to find a chapter called First Thessalonians. It doesn't exist. First Thessalonians says, tell as many people as possible, and then finish them off with a truckload of shame and guilt and condemnation and condescending comments and run them out of town. That's not the direction that we're going. It says, consider others, consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Another account from the Word of God. His name was Jacob. Jacob's name would be changed to Israel. The name Israel means governed by God. Jacob battled against God. The Bible talks about he wrestled with God. He wrestled with God until God prevailed. God touched him, and Jacob then would live the rest of his life with a limp through a dislocated hip by the touch of God. He would always remember the wrestling match, and God won, but I surrendered. So in some ways, Jacob became right with God. There was victory for him. Many of you in here, as I've gotten to know you through the years, there's not a visible limp that you have, but there is a limp in your life and in your walk. I don't see it. We don't see you limping. But you've been in the battles. You've had your unique experiences with God, where God demonstrated his power. He prevailed. There was a sense of humility. There was a sense of surrender. There was a sense of, you're Lord and I'm not. There was a sense of experiencing the gentleness of God. And you move forward with a limp in your walk with God that reminds you every day, I don't want to go back to the place I was once at. It was a dark place. It was a miserable place. I don't want to go back there again. God prevailed, and he did it in gentleness. You know, there's very few words that are descriptive words regarding Jesus. But on the Matthew's gospel, it says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. Listen, Jesus speaking about himself, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. That, I believe, as far as I understand today, is a description that Jesus gives to himself, and he describes himself as being gentle. Meekness. Meekness is strength under control. When we look at the scriptures and saying, lest you also be tempted, we realize that. We don't know how old she was. It doesn't tell us. She was an adult woman. She was caught in the very act of adultery, such an embarrassing situation. She was set up by the religious leaders, by the legalist, and they brought her in a sense, threw her before the Lord on the ground. And you can only imagine what that appearance must have been like, the shame, the guilt, the disgust. Where are the men that should have been there at the same time? They weren't. And the legalist said to Jesus, you're a man of the law. The law says she deserves death. And death would be by stoning. They did capital punishment by stoning. The religious leaders stoned to death. They didn't crucify. The Romans crucified for the capital punishment. So the Jewish people were ready to stone her. And there was a firing line set up, oldest to youngest. And you can imagine in your own mind, Israel's loaded with rocks and they had their ammunition in their hand. Yeah, you said, you believe in the law, fulfill the law. The law says, take your life. And Jesus said to the group of legalists, okay, let's do it. But here's how we'll do it. Whoever is without sin can cast the first stone. So you're all lined up. I'm giving my approval. The only qualification is those without sin cast the first stone. This comes out of John chapter 8. We don't know what he did. He writes on the ground. We don't know what he wrote on the ground. Did he write their names? Did he write specific sins he knew they were involved in? Whatever he did, it brought a conviction to their hearts. And if you can carefully, momentarily, just think for a second with me, this firing squad with rocks in their hands dropped them from oldest to youngest, and you can hear their footsteps. They're leaving. They're gone. Jesus confronted the legalist. All that's left is that woman. And I could think of the gentleness of Jesus, perhaps lifting her up. Never had she had a man touch her with such gentleness, looking at her eyes and saying, woman, where are your accusers? Where are those that condemn you? She goes, they're not here. That's right. And then the one who could condemn says, I do not condemn you. The one who is gentle, the one who is forgiving. What he said is no longer continue this practice of immorality. You've been set free completely. He restored that woman completely. Noah became a farmer after the flood, and he grew vineyard, and he ends up getting drunk, and he is drunk and naked, and his two sons walk backwards and cover him up, and his one son brought shame to his father. The scriptures tell me that love covers a multitude of sin. It's not talking about covering up the sin and ignoring it and not paying attention to it and not doing biblically what you're to do, but not using it as a weapon against those who have sinned. There's a big difference. If you wouldn't mind, look at the verse 2. That's as far as we're going today. Bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. What we're talking about is how to practice love, biblically speaking. Bear one another's burden means you're putting your shoulder under another. Visually, you can think on a football field. The player goes down, he cannot get up. A lot of times, two bigger players come out and they put their arms around those two who walk them off the field. They're carrying that load literally off the field. And he's saying, bear one another's burdens. That's what he's asking us to do. Our responsibility is to bear one another. The heaviness, the trouble, the guilt, the distress, the warfare. The legalist says, you made your bed, now live in it. Jesus said, regarding the religious leaders, they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 12 and 13 says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may be dislocated, but rather healed. May not be dislocated, but healed. So we're going to come down to the final application here for us. As believers, and as a church, we want to be known as men and women who come alongside others and lift up the burden. Now, in this teaching, there's the burden of sin, and also there is the burden of life. There are a couple of burdens that weigh people down. So yes, in the illustration, sin needed to be dealt with, and how do you deal with that? But in life, the weariness, the overwhelmingness of life, the struggles of life, the reality of life comes upon your life, your mind, your emotions. There's not a specific sin. You're just overwhelmed by the burden of life. And it's paralyzing. And what do? I believe that a healthy church and growing mature believers are mindful and look for opportunities that can help lift the weightiness of life off of another. And it's a simple thing. Sometimes it can be just you are aware of a situation and you just send a brief text message that says, I know you're going through some hard times. You're not alone. We're praying for you. And it could be as simple as that. In other situations, to help a person through being restored, it may take weeks, months, years, or the rest of my life, and I have to be willing to be committed as long as the Lord would want me to be committed to that. Let's make one other point very clear. In the idea of being restored, it's not being restored back to a position. It's being restored back to Jesus. The restoration is to be restored in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. to be in fellowship, to be abiding with him, to be tender towards him. Not just coming and saying, yeah, ask God for forgiveness and he forgave me and I'm good to go. No, you're not good to go. You're good to go and keep going back and back to Jesus. That there's the restoration. Only the Lord knows that. That's a great first step, but it is to be restored into fellowship with the Lord in a way that you've never known before. Many times there's a extended period of time that went by without that abiding relationship with the Lord. Now he makes it really clear. I love you. I've sprinted to you. I hold you. I celebrate the fact that you're back. And the purpose is to be restored in fellowship with Jesus. And then after that, be restored in relationship to a spouse or to a family and to a fellowship. But first, it cannot be ignored. Fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal. Being restored in fellowship with Jesus. Without that, everything else is going to be temporary. It's not going to work. But with that will come humility and gentleness and yieldedness and blessedness, and watch God work. Watch him work his work. Let's stand for prayer. And the worship team will come up. Heavenly Father, we thank you. And as we acknowledge this morning that you are the gentle one. You are the one that when we were absolutely lost, living in rebellion, living in darkness, maybe we knew a lot of religious terms, maybe we had a lot of religion growing up, but you knew our heart and you met us in that meekness. And it's your loving kindness that leads us to repentance. And you brought restoration and salvation. And you initiated that love relationship and fellowship with you. How great of a salvation we've experienced with you. How can we forget the way you treated us? How can we forget the gentle love of Jesus over our soul and our life? And I think the scriptures are clear today. You want to see your body of believers mature in the faith, not be dormant, but pray and look for opportunities to bear one another's burdens, to uphold them, to help them, to refresh them, to renew them, to be with them for a moment or for the rest of the lifetime, but not forsaking them. We pray for your work now. In Jesus' name, amen.